Hi there. We're excited that you're joining us. You're listening to the podcast ministry of Fellowship Bible Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. We're a church family that is engaging the Bible, pursuing Christ-centered relationships, and sharing the good news of Jesus. This is the podcast feed of our Sunday morning Bible teaching. We meet at 9 and 10:30 a.m. Come join us.
Good morning. Works better when you turn the thing on. Who knew? My name is Mike Cunningham. I'm one of the pastors here at Fellowship Bible Church. Before we get started, I had two announcements. Now I have three. Scott, where are you? Is he still in the room? I know what's going on with OU. What happened is the buses got mixed up and they sent the swim team instead of the football team. And when you consider that, they did a really good job holding them to 49 points. Really? You know? Okay. After this service, if you go out those doors, just to the left of the fireplace, there's a place where we're honoring the Dearman family, Weston and the Dearman family. Please go out there and thank him and thank the family for 4 years of service here. and wish them well on the next step of their adventure at, I almost said fellowship, First Baptist Church, Broken Arrow. The second part is, since we're honoring the Dearmans, normally after this service there would be all church prayer in this room, but because we're honoring them next week, it's going to be on October 16th. So you go out today and honor the Dearmans, come back on the 16th and pray with the church. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, back to 1 John. So we're giving you an immersive experience about darkness and light. Why is that? Well, in 1 John 1, 5 through 2, 2, she doesn't like the darkness. I don't blame her. So 1 John 1, 5 through 2, 2, there's a lot of talk about darkness and light because he's sharing that walking in the light is like walking with Jesus. Walking in darkness is not so much. So 1 John is deep. See how I did that? It's pretty good, right? So what's going to happen? There's scholars that disagree on what 1 John's about, okay? So the next 8 weeks after today, we're going to work through together with 1, 5 through 2, 2. And after that, so the next 8 weeks, Eric, our lead pastor, Eric, and then our worship pastor, John, who just experienced leading worship or the singing part of our worship. And by the way, he proclaims the word with the same exuberance with which he leads singing. Okay, so then we're gonna work through the rest of 1 John for you. Now, there is a lot to this book, and we're just going to scratch the surface. But to quote the great theologian Jerry Reed in his wonderful monograph, Eastbound and Down, we got a long way to go and a short time to get there. So let's pray and jump into the deep end of 1 John. Father, we are overwhelmed by your love for us, by the grace you've poured, you've lavished on us, and we're grateful for that. We're grateful that you didn't leave us alone, but you gave us your word and you gave us your spirit so we could get to know you better. We pray that you'd open our eyes, we can behold wonderful things from your word, that you'd open our hearts so that we can embrace it, and that would increase our love for you and our love for your son, and it would overflow into the lives of people like this in a couple of weeks when they come here for trunk or treat. Let's pray that you would be glorified in what we do today, that you be built up and exalted, and we'd be glorified in you as well. We've asked these things in Christ's name. We could spend all day today on 1 John 1, 5, but I'm scheduled to speak towards the end of this series, and I didn't want to scare you off. So what I did instead is there's going to be a QR code at the end of the message that you can look at, scan. It'll download all my notes from the preparation for this section, as well as charts on the book of Gospel of John and my work on the first part of that chapter one that is so tightly connected and integrated with this, the part of 1 John we're looking at today. Beck, it's really important that we get in the Word ourselves. Beck, as a matter of fact, one of the things that we do here whenever I get a chance to speak is to demonstrate and try to model different tools you can use in your own Bible study to kind of lift the hood to show you how we got there. Back in 1975, on or about, I was listening to a set of 8 cassette tapes, which dates it. Yeah, some people don't know what a cassette tape is. But they were by Dr. Howard Hendricks, and it was on synthetic Bible study, which is about the Mount Everest of Bible study. And every tape that I listened to, he started recommending books that synthesized the Bible. And I began to build my library around those books, and it took me 40 years to find one of them. And that book was These Words Upon Thy Heart by Howard Tilghman Kist. And in that book, I usually write markup books I get, but on this one I didn't. I just set up another file and took notes on it because the pages were yellowed. It was about to fall apart. So on the yellow pages of that book that was published in 1947, Dr. Kist said, "We truly inherit nothing except what we also discern. Nothing is ever really ours, however it may be presented to us, except we discover its truth and accept it prove itself again in our experience. Mere acceptance of the conclusions of others is not the way we lay broad and deep foundations. With eyes bandaged in formulas, we only see the aspect of life the formula allows. The eyes grow accustomed to the half-light, and with all the colors of it toned down to suit the somber hues of a twilight soul." Dr. Kist is quoting John Wood Oman, who is a Scottish theologian and Presbyterian minister. And essentially what he's telling us is that we're responsible to study the Word of God ourselves. We can't depend on what Eric or John or I or say appear to grow. We can't depend on the notes in our study Bible or the commentaries we read or other messages we listen to. We are responsible to engage in the Word of God ourselves. That's what he's trying to tell us. So we're going to dive now into 1 John 1. I almost said Ephesians, which isn't right. 1 John 1. And we're going to read it in the ESV. And then when we go to clause by clause, we're going to switch to the NAS. So here we go. I'm sorry. I lied again. This is the outline today. The message is 1:5. The challenge is 1:6 through 2:2. And the response will be our next steps. Now we're going to read it in Ephesians, in ESV. So this is the message we've heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus' Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So let's dive into this. This is the message. It's not a message. It's the message, which in the Greek is emphatic because it's used in the article. And I've got it in italics in a different color because it's implied because of the article. You could say a message, and it's just like any other message. But he's not. He's saying it's the message. That's emphatic. So what is that message? We have heard from him, And if you remember, in verse 1, we saw, in verse 1, what we have heard, what we've seen with our eyes, what we've looked at and touched with our hands, we saw that in verse 1. We talked about these four things. If he takes it and part of it and pulls it forward, that's a figure of speech that brings all of this into this passage. So it gives it weight. So there, all of that is now and heard. So we've heard from him, and it's brought all this forward. And we proclaim to you. Remember last week we talked about the fact it's not just enough to hear it, know it. We've got to proclaim what we know. As a matter of fact, that's what Hank just said in our missions update. We read the word, we get to know him, and we share with other people what we know. So that's locative again, and we proclaim. The reason I retranslate this proclaim is these two words in 2 and 3, he's repeating it. So the fact he does it 3 times is even more emphatic. He's telling us it's not enough just to know, we've got to tell. And these three words are really closely related in the Greek. These two are the same, this one's closely related. That God is light. Now, last week I told you there were 3 words that John used in the gospel to describe Jesus Christ. One was word, second was life, third was light. And this is where light shows up. He brings light forward. He brought the first two forward in the first part of John 1. He brings this one forward in this part. And this is what he's talking about. He's bringing this passage forward. John 4:1-13. And I didn't highlight all of the structural markers here, but I did one. It's on the next slide, and I'll talk about that when we get there. But I changed these colors just to emphasize what we've already seen. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. There's that structural marker I told you about. Remember instrumentation from last week? The reason I did this is so important. One of the things John emphasized was that Christ was the creator. Everything was made through him. And the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, and this is a really important passage that we'll come back to in just a minute, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but God. So what John is doing, he brought all of that forward into this word, the same figure of speech we're talking about. So what he says is, this is a message, and in him there is no darkness at all. No darkness, all light. So why is this the message? Is this the message? Because we see other messages in the scripture, right? Yes? No? So if you look at 1 Corinthians 15, 3-5, Paul has a slightly different message. They're related, but it's different. He says, for I delivered you of first importance. This is what he says is first importance. What I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and the 12. Paul says, Christ died, he was buried, he was raised, and he appeared. That's what's first importance. But John doesn't say that. He's a different message. Why? He's got a different purpose. When you see differences in the scripture, sometimes behind it is a different purpose of the writer. And that's what John's got. John is really helpful because he hangs the keys to everything he says at the back door. The back door of the gospel, he tells us why he wrote the gospel. He says, therefore, as many as other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that, purpose, you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that, purpose, believing, you may have life in his name. He wants us to know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that we can have a life in his name. That's his purpose. He does the same thing in 1 John. At the back of the book, he hangs the keys. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. See the connection? Believing you may have a son in his name. You believe in the Son of God. So that purpose, you may know that you have eternal life. It's not just life, it's eternal life. That's the purpose. So how does this message support John's purpose? He pulls John 1, 4 through 13 into John 1, 5. After pulling John 1, 1 through 3 into 1 John 1, 4, 1 through 4, he establishes the word is about life. The word was with God from the beginning. The word is God. All things came into being through the word. The light is life, and he is the word and is God. It's also, let's look at it another way. It's a syllogism that he uses in him was life and the life was the light of men. A syllogism, he uses a syllogism for a lot. Do you remember what a syllogism is from logic? There's some of you going this, some of you going, what is he talking about? So a syllogism, essentially, A equals B, B equals C, therefore A equals C. So if B, A and B, B, and C, B equals C, A equals C. So if these are the same, then that's true. So he does this in this verse. He says, in him was life. Life was the light. He is light. And then he says, he is light. God is light. He is God. That's the syllogism he sets up. So is a copulative verb. All that means is it means an equal sign. Okay? And in this case, it's absolutely equal, which is three lines. So he's absolutely equal to light. God is absolutely equal to light. He is absolutely equal to God. That's what John is talking about in this passage and why he pulls that forward from the gospel. Why is that important? Apparently, there were people telling people that Jesus wasn't God. And the eyewitness, the men who heard, touched, and saw with his own eyes Jesus working, said, yes, he is. He's absolutely God. He's absolutely equal to God. And that's one of the main points of what he's trying to say in 1 John 1. So how does this challenge with this message, how does John challenge us with this message and purpose? Well, he establishes that he, Jesus, is absolutely equal to God. He states in John 1:12, which we saw a minute ago, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Him in this passage is Jesus. So, if you receive Jesus, you become a child of God in light. Receive simply means that you believe this to be true. All you must do is tell God you believe this. At that point, you become a child of God. This isn't complicated. You can do, if you haven't done this, you can do that where you sit. You just tell God, I believe what he said, and you become a child of God. If you do that, and you haven't done that before, tell me or tell one of the staff, and we'll tell you how to take the next steps. But if you still have questions, tell God that. If you got questions, tell God you got questions. And ask him to clarify things for you, and then tell us that, and we'll help you with that as well. So that's regardless of which it is, we encourage you to take the next step in this relationship. So how does God challenge us with this message and purpose? Going forward in 1:6 through 2:2, he gives us three couplets. Couplets, two things, right? So he gives us two contrasting conditional statements. And it gives us three of them. And red's bad. It's like when you come to a stoplight. You know, red, you don't want to, never mind. 1:6, so red is, this is bad, this is good, bad, good, bad, good. So if we say, if we walk, if we say, if we confess, if we say, if anyone sins, and then the results. So you got two parts, protasis and hypostasis. I probably shouldn't put that up there. That's two parts of a conditional statement. So let's look at these conditional statements in detail. Start, first one is 6 and 7, and I'm going to highlight the structural markers here. If we say that we have fellowship with him, that's locative, and yet, that's contrast, So this is contrast, and I put this highlighted this because and sometimes means but, depends on the context. If we walk in the darkness, which is locked, if we lie and do not practice the truth, but if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship. That's emphatic, I've got it behind. We have fellowship with one another. That's locative. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all emphatic sin. So it's emphatic. So the question is, obviously we know how to get from darkness to light by receiving Christ, but how do we walk in the light? Because that seems to be important in this passage, does it not? Yeah, okay, good. So John helps us, and we're going to go back to John because John wrote 1 John. 8:31-32, so Jesus was saying that those Jews had believed in him if, conditional, you continue, sorry, if you abide, I retranslated that because that word is translated abide mostly in John. If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So somehow the word and truth are connected here, right? Okay, so next, Psalm 119, 105, and 160. 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Now the word and light are connected. See that? And then in 160, it says, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. So now the word and ordinances, which is a different word for word, there are several words that David uses in Psalm 119 to describe the Bible, is truth, and it's internal. In Ephesians, we go to Paul, he says the same thing. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, over here, but now you're in the light. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. So it looks like light, walking in the light is the same as walking in truth. Similar. Or, using a syllogism that like John uses, walking in light, the word is light, in 119, 105, so you walk in the word. Or you abide in it, like John says, over and over again. You abide in the word, and that's important. So it's not enough to hear, you've got to stay in the Bible. Second, the challenge at 8 and 9 goes forward. If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Sorry, I got behind. If, conditional, we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We got cleansed from all sin earlier, now we're getting cleansed from all unrighteousness. And then if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. There's word again. My little children, I am writing these things to you, locative, so that purpose you may not sin. And if, conditional, that's a but here, anyone sins, emphatic, we have an advocate with the Father, which is locative, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself, which is emphatic, is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only. That's emphatic, but also, comparison, for those of the whole world, emphatic. So what he's saying here is that we have a propitiation for our sins, and Christ is a propitiation. How does that work? Well, if he's not God, which is why it's important that John talked about that, then he can't be a propitiation. Why is that? Well, typically what we think about sin is things we do, right? We have a list. Can't do this. Can't drink, chew, or smoke, or date people that do. Some of you got that. So that's our list of sins. But that's not what sin is. Sin means that we're different from God. We miss the mark. He gave us the Ten Commandments, not as a list of things we have to do, but to show us we can't do it because we're different than he is. We have a different nature. So because we have a different nature, we have to have someone pay for that difference so that we can be with Christ, with God. And that's what the propitiation means. He pays for the difference. The other thing is, this word right here is one word in the Greek, and it's really important. Because it says, it's perfect tense. We've talked about perfect tense before. It means that something happened in the past, it's continued in the present, and it continues in the future. So if we tell God we haven't sinned, we tell him we haven't sinned in the past, we haven't sinned in the present, and we're not sinning in the future. And he says if we tell him that, we make him a liar, because he says we're different. So that's really important to get. Because this the way this word is used here helps you understand this entire passage. So, how does John challenge us with this message and purpose? He gives us the couplets, and it says, we say this, we do this, we say this, we do this, we say this, we do this. So the problem is, we have a say-do problem. We say one thing, do something else. Anybody ever experienced anybody that says one thing and does something else? Salesmen, usually, right? Sorry if you're in sales. I worked at a company, and we were looking at a program that would help us manage buildings, configuration of buildings, a configuration management system. We hadn't bought it, so we didn't know if it worked. Thought it would. Had a vice president come to me. He was going to go meet with one of our clients. He started asking questions about this software. And I said, you can't talk about this software with the client because we don't have it. We don't know if it'll work. Guess what he did? He did. He talked about it. Said, he explained it to the guy and said, we have this. We can make it work. I was in Phoenix talking to the people that own the Diamondbacks and the Suns. And we were working with a company here in town, and the salesman had told them all this stuff that we could do for them. And we got in his office, and he told us that, and the guy I was with from that company literally fell on his knees and says, we can't do that. Because, again, a say-do problem. He overcommitted. That's never happened. I'm sure none of you have ever experienced that. But that happens quite a bit. So what do we do with that? The problem is, John's not the only person that says this in the scripture. James tells us the same thing. We have to do and say, what we say and do got to line up. James says in 1:22, but we prove yourself doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. It's not enough to see the word, we've got to do it. Galatians 5:19-25, a lot of you have this memorized. Now the deeds of the flesh, are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, adultery. Boy, the people over here are really bad. You darkness thing. I'm sorry, just kidding. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, which I forewarned you, just as I forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But, contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So if we say we're in light, we need to act like we're in light, not to do what's in darkness. Matthew says the same thing. You know them by their fruits. And then 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away, behold, new things have come. Now, we're saved by grace. Right? This isn't about how we behave. That's not what makes us right before God. It's the fact that we've been saved by grace, and grace should have an effect. We know how to get from here to there, but how do we stay there? We talked about abiding in the Word, but we have to allow grace change our life. It's not about us doing it. It's embracing the grace God gave us. Oops, didn't mean to do that. Okay, better. Let me give you an example. In 2013, I met a Moroccan pastor named Aboubakar Jahani. I call him Jahani because he told me to call him Jahani. So I was invited to go back. I'd been to Morocco twice at the time. I was invited to go back a third time. And I asked the people if it was a way for me to help people in the Bible, and they said no. So I decided not to go, because at that point I decided if Bible wasn't involved in something, I wasn't going to be involved in it. But one of the guys that went on the trip was a doctor I'd worked with for 3 years working through how to study the Bible, and he showed Jahani what he'd been learning, and Jahani wanted to learn that. So when my friend got back, he forwarded me an email from Jahani asking if he needed to enroll in classes to learn that, and I responded, no, I can work with you on that. So in January of 2013, we started working together online through Zoom and went through 10 weeks of how to study the Bible. Now, at the time, he had an MDiv from a seminary in Korea, but the way he did prepared messages, so he'd get, like if he was going to speak on Romans, he'd go buy a bunch of commentaries on Romans, read the commentaries, and come up with his message that way. And so what we started focusing on is focusing on the text, still letting the text tell us, and it took about 5-6 weeks to wean him off the commentaries, get him off those. And then after we finished those 10 weeks, we studied Ephesians together, then Romans, then Jeremiah, and several other books, and we've been meeting every week for the last 9 years. So during that period of time, in some of our conversations, he told me how he came to Christ. Comes from an Islamic family. He's one of 11 children. He's, I think, the youngest or next to the youngest. And he was in business with two of his older brothers in Rabat, which is the capital. And he responded to a radio broadcast out of Monte Carlo, and they sent him a Gospel of John in Arabic and questions to follow. And so he studied that Gospel of John for 2 years. At the end of that 2 years, he came to Christ. His brothers found out, kicked him out of the apartment, kicked him out of the business, and he moved into an apartment. He told me, Mike, all I had to eat was bread and tea. But he said, I couldn't get enough of the Bible. I'd read it all day long. I'd go to sleep hungry. I'd dream about eating and wake up full. God honored his time in the Word, and I told him, you know, what you just described is what Job says. I considered the Word more than my necessary food. Do you share that story? He says, not much. I said, you need to. And I wish I could get him here to share it with you, but what he does is illegal, and he can't get out of the country. So, Jahani had a change of focus. He was walking in darkness. He became the light, and his focus changed. There was a difference in his life because of the grace God gave him, and he became hungry for the Word of God. We started with a quote from Howard Tillman Kiss, and we're going to end with two more. Every experience which involves deeper insight into truth is essentially a test of a person's integrity. What he's telling us, if we see something in the Word of God and we don't respond to it, we're not walking in integrity. Which is essentially what he's doing here. He's paraphrasing James 1:22. And then he says, assistance at some points may occasionally be necessary, but if a man in his intellectual life, and by the way, when this was written in 1947, man meant both men and women, man in his intellectual life comes to rely upon external helps as final authority upon which to base his own views, or if he allows the views of others to become the mainspring of his actions, he thereby cripples rather than advances his own growth. It's not enough to listen to sermons, read books about the Bible, read commentaries or notes in your Bible. We have to engage, each of us individually, have to engage with the text ourselves. Otherwise, we cripple rather than advance our own growth. So, how do we deal with this? How do we respond to this? The response, next steps, I had somebody tell me they're not going to check all four of these, and you'll understand why in a minute. I will work through this passage 1:5 through 2:2 in my quiet time this week. If you're already using Bible reading highlights or some other method, that's great. If you're not, if you need to know how to do that, you could use this. It's simple. It's P-R-P-A-B-C. The P stands for pray. The R is read, and it means analyze. Pick the best verse or the best concept that you read, and then write a contract. How is that going to affect your life? And then pray about it. Tell God what you want to do, and then write it down. Okay. If you use a journal, if you don't have a journal, write it in a journal. And if you don't have a journal, come ask me, and I'll give you one. I've got two. I had one for the first service, but everybody in the first service didn't want one, so now I have two. So if you want one, ask me. I got two of them up here. Then secondly, I will share what I'm learning this week with at least one person. So the idea is, again, if what I know, I need to proclaim. And proclaiming something, telling somebody what you learned actually helps you learn it more. Okay? So do that. Thirdly, I will make 50 observations on 1 John 2:3 this week. I ask you to do that on 1:5 this week because that was key to this sermon. That's Eric's key verse next week. So if you make 50 observations, you're getting set up for Eric's sermon next week. And four, I will share the results of engaging the word this way with Mike at the M. Cunningham at fbctulsa.org. I want to know how this is working out for you. So you have the right, I would ask you to tell me what that's doing by sending me an email. So here are the four. If you want to download the stuff I talked about at the first of the message, this is the QR code for that. If you're online and you need a connection card, this is the QR code for that. And they're up here as well. And I'm going to fill out my card now. And then in a minute, the men are going to come and take the connection cards from you in the baskets. And those of us who are regular attenders or members can also give our gifts at that point because we have the grace to support the ministry of the church. So fill out your card, whether you've been here first night, first time here, or 45 years, everybody needs to fill out a card. So fill those out, pull those out, I'll do it with you. Thank you all, love you. It's been good, thank you for listening. Good to see you, we'll see you next week. I'll be out here if you want to talk about it.
Thank you again for listening. At Fellowship Bible Church, we're a church family that is engaging the Bible, pursuing Christ-centered relationships, and sharing the good news of Jesus. Please visit us at fbctulsa.org to learn more.